In January of 2013, we set our feet into the book of Acts. That was 6 years ago, where we introduced this incredible documentary to this space here. And we have been traveling through the book of Acts for the last 6 years together as we have been following the incredible story of the movement of the gospel through the early New Testament church. And I will tell you that if I could have 6 years ago planned for the weekend to end the book of Acts, I would have picked Thanksgiving weekend. I would have. There's no way we could have known it then because we hadn't journeyed through the book of Acts. And in the journey, the things we've discovered along the way and the things we now know and the things we now understand of not only the book itself, but the history that it was placed into, everything comes together and you're like, yeah, if I could have picked a day to end the book of Acts, it would have been Thanksgiving weekend for sure. And guess what? This is Thanksgiving weekend, and guess what we get to do today? We entered the book of Acts 6 years ago, and today we stand on the edge of the very end of the book of Acts, and we close that puppy up. And it's on Thanksgiving weekend, and I think it's pretty awesome that even though we couldn't have planned that, that the sovereign author of our entire story knows exactly what's going on. And this is exactly the weekend he planned for this thing to end. And I'm super excited. I'll tell you why I think that Thanksgiving weekend is the ideal weekend to end the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts has a particular and special purpose. A couple of years ago, some of you will remember that we stepped into a generosity initiative that was wrapped around the vision that God had for this place over a couple of years. And that generosity initiative was called Get Loud. And we were looking at this space and wanting to purchase this and build this out so we could be here. We were looking at new global partners that we wanted to engage in. We were looking at new internal ministries that we wanted to see develop because we wanted to see our people equipped to do the work of the ministry, the work of the gospel. We wanted to see a number of things, and so we laid out that vision through the Get Loud initiative. To call our congregation together to participate financially in that vision. And when we did that little Get Loud thing, we created a book, a little book called the Get Loud Book. We created it looking back over the history of Mosaic, the first 10 years of God's work and God's story that he authored and has unfolded in this place. And I remember when the book was first finished, just before we stepped into that initiative, and I paged through that little Get Loud book, and page after page after page just told the stories of God's faithfulness, the stories of God's provision, the stories of God's movement and God's work and what God had done in this little part of his grand kingdom story. And I cannot begin to express to you the amount of gratitude that was present in me as I paged through that little book. Like, God, I can't believe we have gotten to be part of something this crazy cool. Can you imagine if the Get Loud book that you were receiving was the book of Luke and the book of Acts? Like, the book of Luke and the book of Acts is the book sent to you thanking you for participating in the incredible story that God is up to and just saying, just want to fill you in on what God's been up to. That you would look through those two books and go, this is what God's been doing? This is what I've been a part of? That would be insane. And honestly, that is what we understand is the position that Theophilus finds himself in. Theophilus is the person that Luke addresses the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts to. It is my dear Theophilus that he writes to. The name Theophilus actually means friend of God. So again, watching God weave even a set of parents at a having an infant and naming that infant Theophilus, friend of God, because he would be the one that would be the recipient of these two letters is crazy cool to me. And then Theophilus, what we do know of him, we know very little, but what we do know of him is that he was Roman. He was a Gentile, and he was very likely very highly placed in the Roman system. He was either a high-level politician, or he was a centurion, a high-level military official. or he was somebody in the Roman system that had a lot of influence, and with that influence, a lot of wealth. Theophilus was somebody that was very influential and had a lot of stature. And Luke was dear friends with Theophilus. And what we understand from history is that it is likely that Theophilus was one of the primary benefactors of the great missions movements of Paul. That Theophilus was one of the people, very likely in Rome, that was helping fund the incredible movement of the gospel as it unfolded through the story of Paul. And so Luke is writing to Theophilus this incredible documentary, kind of saying, Theophilus, thank you so much for all that you've done. I want you to be aware of the great fruit that has been born out of what you have participated in. Can you imagine if that's the letter you get in the mail? And so we sit here today with Theophilus in whatever room he sat in when this letter arrived. And we remember that Theophilus would not have read the book of Acts over a 6-year period. He would not have read the first sentence and then set it aside on a desk, done his thing for a few months, come back, read another sentence. What would you do if you received a letter from Luke that was a documentary of all the unfoldings of what God has done with the movement of the gospel? Would you not pick that thing up and sit for the 2 or 3 hours it would take and just read it? Let me just encourage you guys, if you're up for it this week, skip 2 Netflix episodes. That's it. Just skip 2. Take the book of Acts, 1 sitting, sit down. Just imagine to yourself that you are the recipient of a letter from Luke, that you don't know what's been going on. You've just been participating from a distance, and the book of Acts arrives, and read that thing in 1 sitting as a letter. It'll blow your mind. And that's what Theophilus did. He would have opened that thing up and started. And can you imagine, my dear Theophilus? In my former letter to you, I described to you the great life of Jesus Christ and all that he did while he was on this planet. But in this documentary, I want to unpack for you what he's been up to since then. And then in the very beginning of the book of Acts, as Theophilus begins the wonderful reading, and he begins to read the first few paragraphs, and it describes through Luke's writing this moment where Jesus gathered all of the disciples in his resurrected form. He's been back on the planet in his resurrected form now for a number of days, a number of weeks, and he's interacted with the disciples, and he gathers them up right before he ascends into heaven, and he says to them, listen, I am going to give you the keys to the kingdom of God. I am going to give you the power of the kingdom of God through the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to make you my witnesses here in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, the surrounding area of Jerusalem, then spilling over into Samaria, and then from Samaria into the ends of the earth. What I have done for the human race, you will carry into that human race, and you will participate with me in the great work of redemption of all of human history. Man, that's exciting. We haven't even gotten started. Paragraph 1. And Theophilus is like, wow, that's amazing. And then Luke begins to write. Jesus ascends into heaven. The disciples go to Jerusalem because he said to them, go to Jerusalem, hang tight there. I'm going to send you a helper. And you can't even begin to imagine what that means. Like a helper? What do you mean? And while sitting in Jerusalem, on Pentecost, the Spirit of God arrives. And he indwells the disciples. And they get up out of that room emboldened like they have never been, fearless, and they go preach the gospel to all that will listen standing before them. And thousands come to know Jesus in the preaching of the gospel from Peter that day. And suddenly Theophilus reading goes, oh, that's amazing. That's how it all began. A little community develops of a few thousand people. And that community begins to love one another and care for one another in a brand new, unique way. Acts chapter 2, we see this community unfolding. And then as Acts chapter 2 turns into Acts chapter 3, we begin to see the stirrings of any human community. Some of the ups and downs, shall we call it, in our humanity. And there's a couple of widows that are from one group and another couple of widows from another, and the one feels like they're treated with less dignity than the other, and there's some arguments. And out of that is born the beginnings of establishing the infrastructure of a community so that the functionality of the way we love each other can work well. Because we need structure as humans, otherwise we just bump around and bump into each other. And so the elders are established, the deacons are established, their roles defined, and we begin this incredible community with leadership and shepherding and teaching and serving and loving one another. And Theophilus is reading, wow, that I could have been there. And then after that, Stephen, one of the deacons, boldly preaches the gospel to the people out on the streets, just like Peter did. So we now know it ain't just the elders, it's the deacons too. It's the whole bunch preaching the gospel. And as Stephen preaches the gospel, a man named Saul, who would be known as Paul to us, is holding a bunch of coats in his arm, and he encourages people to begin to rise up, and a stoning begins, and the Jewish people stone Stephen, and we have the first martyr, and Theophilus is reading, and he remembers back. I think I heard about that. Stephen died, and a persecution arose. And at first, we would think in the infancy of the gospel, before it's even had a chance to find its feet, the great power of this world and the philosophies of this world come and squash it to death. But that's not what happened. As people scattered out of Jerusalem under the persecution, who would have guessed that they would all be carrying the gospel with them to their places, to their homes, to their neighborhoods outside of Jerusalem? And instead of the gospel dying and redemption dying, it starts expanding. And Theophilus reads on. Peter goes out with a couple of others and they end up in Samaria. Samaria of all places. And they preach the gospel to the Samaritans. In of itself a miracle that they would even do that. But they were with Jesus and he taught them. The Samaritans are us and we are them. You preach the gospel to them. So they preach the gospel to the Samaritans and the Samaritans accept Jesus as Savior. But a bigger thing happens. The Spirit of God descends upon the Samaritans and they are recipients of the Spirit of God as well. I mean, Peter's like, write it down, find a horse, send it to James, tell him. The Samaritans don't just receive Jesus, they receive the Spirit of God. They are participants in the story of God with us. They are empowered with the kingdom of God. They are empowered with the Spirit of God. They are carriers of the gospel with us, the Samaritans. And Theophilus reads on. After the Samaritans, remember, there's this guy Cornelius. He's a Gentile. And it's not like Peter's walking around one day and he bumps into Cornelius in town. He's like, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? And he does, and Cornelius comes to know Jesus. No, no, no. It is a supernatural act of God because God understands the deep history of the Jewish people and the Gentiles and their great divide. So God gives Cornelius a vision that he's supposed to send some people to go and get this guy named Peter. Can you imagine? Cornelius, like, okay. He doesn't know God. And Peter, in the meantime, gets a dream from God where this big carpet comes out with all this unclean food, and God says, eat it. And Peter's like, it's a test. I ain't eating it. God's like, no, no, no. I'm not kidding. I need you to eat the food. And Peter's like, no, no, no. I get it. I'm not eating it. And God's like, no, it's not a test. Eat the food. I'm not touching the food. And then God's like, look, you're about to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's going to be a big moment for you. You need to be able to eat some unclean food and realize that I have cleaned the things that were once unclean. And so he eats of the food. And the next thing you know, knock, knock, knock. Come with me. Peter's like, okay. God says, go with them. He ends up at Cornelius's house. Theophilus is reading. Do the Gentiles get to hear about Jesus as well? So Peter preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. Cornelius and his entire household comes to know Jesus. But it's better than that. Not only do they come to know Jesus, but they are the recipients of the Holy Spirit. And they are not only recipients of the gospel, but participants in the gospel. Who would have guessed the Gentiles participants in the gospel? And Theophilus, as a Gentile and a benefactor to the great mission of God, must have sat there and read that and thought to himself, that's where it began. That's where I got to be part of the story. And then As this is all unfolding, persecution continues. Remember, James gets his head chopped off by Herod, and Peter gets imprisoned and supernaturally released, and Theophilus is reading it all. And then in the meantime, there's that guy Saul who was standing with Stephen with the coats, encouraging everyone to kill Stephen. And he's on a road to Damascus, and Luke transitions into Paul's story and goes, in the meantime, Paul's on his way to Damascus. And Theophilus is reading. Because it's Paul who likely Theophilus had been empowering through his generosity to go on mission, and now he's getting to hear Paul's early story. Paul's on his way to Damascus to kill a bunch of Christians, and he encounters Jesus, and he falls down blind, and Jesus says, I got a different story for you, and you don't get to pick. And he saves Paul there. And then Paul goes to Damascus, hears the gospel fully. He's made to see again. And then he goes into a journey of discipleship in some wonderful mystical means that we don't fully understand. And he encounters the journey of what it means to follow Jesus. And after that, he's going to go and meet the disciples. Now, the disciples know Paul. He's the murderer, and if you're going to get on the inside, you're going to do all sorts of trickery and then work your way in. So they're like, we don't want to see Paul. But Barnabas, the encourager, has gotten to know Paul, so he becomes the bridge between Paul and the disciples. And Paul gets in with the disciples, and he becomes an integral part of the apostles that will now go out and carry the gospel. In that movement, Paul feels the calling from God because God told him on the road to Damascus to go to the Gentiles. So Paul leaves Jerusalem, even though he wanted to preach the gospel to his brothers there. He'll tell us that later in the book of Acts. But God says, no, they're not going to listen. Go now. So he heads to Antioch, and he establishes headquarters in Antioch. And Theophilus reads on. Now Paul's in Antioch. I wonder at what point Theophilus had gotten into the story as somebody that had started participating. Was it in Antioch? Was it on the first missionary journey or the second? We don't know. But I can imagine a certain point where Theophilus is like, oh, I think that's when Luke got a hold of me and said, hey, would you be interested in being part of something crazy cool? And so he's in Antioch and he's reading about Paul. And then Paul decides to head on his first missionary journey. Where does he go? He goes to the region of Galatia. In the region of Galatia, he goes to the city of Galatia and the city of Lystra. Remember, in Lystra, he goes and preaches the gospel there, and Paul gets stoned, and he's left for dead outside of Lystra. And instead of getting up and fleeing because he just got stoned, he goes back into the town after he's like bruised and hurt. He like walks back into the town, and what does he do? Preaches the gospel. It's like, you can stone me again if you'd like. But I'm going to keep coming back as long as I have breath. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And so Theophilus is reading like, wow, can you imagine? The first time he's like, this is how it works. If you're going to carry the gospel, it's going to come with a price. It's not always going to go smooth and easy. And it is going to come with some stuff. But look at the boldness of Paul, the passion Paul has to want people to know Jesus, because he knows that when you know Jesus, you know life and you know light and you know freedom. So he preaches the gospel in Lystra again. Then he rolls back to Antioch and he kind of regroups in Antioch. Then after a while, as Theophilus reads on, Paul heads up for his next missionary journey. At this point, I bet Theophilus is in play. And Paul heads up and he goes kind of now at this point, Luke is kind of coming into play as well because Luke traveled with Paul a fair amount. And Paul heads up north, and then he goes west, and he goes north of Asia Minor and south of Bithynia toward Macedonia. He wants to go to Asia Minor, but the Spirit of God prevents him. He wants to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of God prevents him. So he keeps going west, and he gets to the Aegean Sea, and he crosses over the Aegean Sea into Macedonia. The first town he encounters is Philippi, the letter of Philippians. We haven't done it yet. It's coming. It's awesome. So Philippi, and he preaches the gospel in Philippi. He gets kicked out of there. He heads down to Thessalonica, preaches the gospel in Thessalonica, gets kicked out of town there, heads down to Berea, preaches the gospel in Berea, heads from Berea down into Athens, preaches the gospel in Athens. In Athens, he talks to the people about the unknown God, and we watch him contextualize the gospel in every environment to exactly the people he's speaking to. As the Spirit of God guides him and as he uses his tooling and his education to bring it all into play. After he's in Athens, he heads down to Corinth, hangs out there for a year and a half, and Theophilus is reading. Now Paul is in Corinth, and it's unbelievable, and people come to Jesus there. Because remember, in Corinth, Paul was like, I'm going in, I'm getting out. It's like the Vegas of our day. So I'm getting in, and God goes, I have fruit here for you. Stay. And people come to Jesus in Corinth. After that, Paul heads back up to Antioch, And then he moves his way into Asia Minor, because what he ultimately wants to do is move his way back up through Macedonia, collect a bunch of resources, take them to Jerusalem, and then swing from Jerusalem up through to Rome, and then hang out in Rome and go from Rome to Spain. That's the plan for his third great missionary movement. And Theophilus is reading. And already, if you were Theophilus, by the time you got to this point, how would you be feeling? If you were a participant in that, wouldn't you be reading that going, are you kidding me? This is what I got to be part of? This is what I got to be an influencer in? This is what Paul's been up to? What God has been doing through Paul? I mean, at a certain point, I think I would be filled with a tremendous amount of gratitude and awe. But the story's not over yet, so he reads on. And Paul travels, as you guys remember. A bunch of letters go back and forth to Corinth and to some other places. Romans is written, Paul preparing the way to go to Rome. And Theophilus sees Paul's journey heading toward Rome. There's a prophecy. Don't go to Jerusalem first. It's going to go badly for you there. Theophilus reads and he's like, man, is he going to go to Jerusalem? I don't know. Paul's insane. So he might. And he does. He does. Why does he go to Jerusalem? Because he knows God called him there, and he knows he wants to go and update the apostles, and he knows he wants to preach the gospel to his brothers and sisters, the Jewish people. Because as much as he is an apostle to the Gentiles, he keeps telling us over and over again, my heart is for my people. And so he heads down to Jerusalem. He gets to Jerusalem, and if you guys have been here over the last few months, you kind of caught up on the story now, right? In Jerusalem, it goes just as badly as the prophecy said it would. He gets arrested there. Theophilus is reading, and he's like, oh, well, how did he get to Rome? Because we believe Theophilus was based in Rome, and by the time this letter is being written, this is after these events. So the letter is written probably around AD 62, 63, somewhere in there. In AD 64, Nero is going to set Rome on fire and burn the city, and then he's going to blame the Christians, and he's going to spark the largest, most horrid persecution probably in all of history. And so we're not in 64 AD yet, but we've passed 60 AD when Paul was in prison in Rome. So Theophilus is getting this letter kind of post Paul getting to Rome, and Theophilus is now kind of putting two and two together. Oh, but if he's in Jerusalem and arrested, how did he get to Rome? And he reads on. And he sees the trial take place there with the tribune, and then he heads up to Caesarea, and then you got Festus and Felix and Caesarea not knowing what to do, and King Agrippa comes down, and that whole thing happens, and then they send Paul, want to send him back to Jerusalem, but Paul appeals to Caesar. Says, I'm not going back there, I need to go to Rome. Appeals to Caesar, and he's on a ship heading to Caesar, and Theophilus reads on. And you remember what happened on the ship, right? Ship didn't go so well. I mean, they sail here, they sail there, they have a shipwreck. Paul saves the day because God gives him a vision, and God uses Paul mightily. We got Julius, the centurion, who gains a great respect for Paul, and they land on Malta, and amazing things happen there. The snake bite, and the people come unto Jesus, and we're like, oh my gosh, the journey matters just as much as the destination. It's unbelievable. And then Paul makes his way to Italy, and he lands in Italy, and the last we were in the book of Acts, Paul is in Italy making his way, and he just arrived in Rome. And Theophilus is reading. Have you ever read a novel that you just love, or a book that you've just loved, and you turn the final page and there's like a half a paragraph there, and you realize there's no more pages after that, and you get that sick feeling in your stomach, like I'm not ready. I'm not ready for this to end. You almost want to like close it, put it away, come back tomorrow, because you've invested so much emotion into this book and now it's going to end, and what are you going to do tomorrow? You're going to start a new book because this one is the coolest book you've ever read in your entire life. Have you ever been there? I've never been there because I don't like to read, but no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. As a matter of fact, I was there with a book about Theophilus. I'm just saying. But anyways, so Theophilus turns the last page over and there it is, the last paragraph of the book of Acts. There's no more after that. And Theophilus knows this is it. This is where it ends. How does this story come to an end? And as we sit with Paul arriving in Rome and Theophilus in awe of all that has happened, filled with great gratitude, let's see what he reads next. Grab your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Acts, and we will close this thing out. Here we go, 6 years later. We're about to be done. Book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 17. If you're using one of the Bibles we provide, it's page 1038. If you're using one of your Bibles, Acts chapter 28, verse 17. If you're on a smart device, we're in the ESV version in case you want to join us in that version. ESV, Acts chapter 28, verse 17. So verse 16 said, And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So Paul is in Rome. He's by himself now. He's under house arrest and he's in Rome. And so what we're about to read now occurs in Rome as the book of Acts comes to its close. Verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me free, to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I had asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. So Paul is imprisoned in Rome. The stories are going around. Paul, 3 days after he arrives in Rome, wants to gather the Jewish leadership. This is not people that follow Jesus. These are the people that are Jewish. And he is assuming rightly that while he traveled across for months and months from Caesarea across the sea, there have been many Jewish people traveling up into Rome and back. And so letters have been exchanged, people have shown up, and Paul is assuming rightly the Jewish people in Rome have heard of his coming, they've heard that he is against their customs, they've heard that he is against them, and they've heard that he is now here to appeal to Caesar to bring a charge against his own people. And he wants to just set all of that right and go, look, none of that's true. If whatever you've heard, I just want to tell you the truth. And so he says to them, I didn't appeal to Caesar because I want to sue you. That's essentially what he said. I'm not up here to say to Caesar, these people are insane. They brought charges against me falsely. They should be punished. I only appealed to Caesar because I had no choice. The Jewish people in Jerusalem were so opposed to me that if the Romans had released me, they would have plotted to kill me. So what choice did I have but to appeal to Caesar? So I'm not here to bring charges against you. I just want to get this thing settled and put at rest, and then we can be friends. I'm for you. I'm with you. Hasn't this been what Paul has done every single time? To those that are seemingly his enemies, he always steps in, and the first thing is puts his hand out. Can we just shake hands? That's how we should behave, folks. To the ones who are against us, first thing, right here. Not against you, for you. Sorry you thought otherwise. And so Paul does that again. In this particular case, he ends it by saying, you know, I'm in these chains not because I actually did anything against your customs or mine, but because of the hope that is our hope, especially those of us who are of the nation of Israel. Who's he talking about? Jesus, always, Paul, right? So look what they say. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil against you. So this is great news. Paul's here after months of travel and years from Jerusalem. And they're like, no, we haven't heard anything about all the stuff you just said. We are glad you're here. We see you in chains. And we were curious, actually, why you're in chains. And so look what they say next. They say, but we desire to hear from you what your views are for with regard to this sect we know that everywhere it is spoken against. It's a bit of a weird sentence. Here's what he's saying. We'd like to know more about the whole way thing, the Christian thing, because it's a sect that wherever we hear about it, the things we hear are not good. We hear that it's against us and against the Jewish history. So you clearly know a lot about it. We'd be interested in hearing your views. So by Paul saying, hey, I'm in chains because of the hope that is Jesus for the nation of Israel, that's what sparked their curiosity. How cool is that? Paul's boldness to bring the gospel to the forefront every time sparks another wondrous conversation. And so they gather up with their calendars, they pull their iPhones out. No, I'm just kidding, they didn't have iPhones. But they look at their calendars and they make some plans about when they're gonna meet. It actually says it in the Bible. It says, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. So all the Jewish people show up with Paul and they're like, we're here for the day. We showed up in the morning. We got all day. We'd like to hear your views on this whole thing that is the gospel, that is Jesus. And so look what it says Paul did. From morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. I love that Paul, as usual, understands who he's talking to. He's for them. He's bridging gaps to them. He's saying, I understand your history, your story. It's the same as my story. And so let's go through your story and see how Jesus is a part of it. And he goes through the history of the law and the prophets all day long. Can you imagine a bunch of rabbis sitting around all day long questioning each other? I want to be there. And so they're going back and forth and they're arguing and they're asking questions and Paul's unpacking for them because he's brilliant and well-suited for this particular position. This is why God brought him to Rome. Remember what God says to you and I? You are Christ's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works prepared in advance for you to do. I am prepared as you are prepared for a set of good works that you or I am supposed to do, just like Paul is prepared for his. We don't compare to one another. We compare only to Jesus, who is higher than us, and he is our Lord, and he uses us in wondrous ways as he sees fit. And Paul's particular space was this one, something you and I probably couldn't pull off. And Paul sat there, and he went back and forth with these guys all day, and this is what it says happened. Look at this. And disagreeing among themselves, go back. And some were convinced by what he said, but others believed. Let's just stop there for a second. This is a key moment, okay? So Paul preaches the gospel all day long, wrestles through the whole thing. And what is the end result of Paul's incredible, articulate unpacking of the gospel to the Jewish people? Remember, Paul wrote the book of Romans. No one would have unpacked more articulately the gospel than Paul in this particular circumstance. And after a day of what I assume was essential perfection of the unraveling of the gospel, here's the grand conclusion. Some believed, some disbelieved. Isn't that so freeing? Don't you just feel free when you hear that? I do, because we live in a cultural context that measures everything that we call success by what grade we get on a scale of 0 to 100, right? If you have 100 people you preach to and 87 come to Jesus, then you're good. If 3 do, well, that's an F, right? And listen, let me tell you something. That is not how the biblical system works. In fact, the story of the gospel is that you and I don't have the power to transform anyone's heart or anyone's mind. We only have the privilege of preaching the gospel. And God does the work as he sees fit. And here's what that's always going to look like. Some will believe. Some will disbelieve. That is the human story. And if you think you're going to be the exception to that story, good luck, because you're not. You're going to spend your life as I am preaching the gospel. And when we do, what can we expect? Some will believe. Some will disbelieve. Welcome. You don't fail. You just preach and that's it. And if Paul had some believe and some disbelieve, then you and I better count on it. You know what I'm saying? Because we're never going to just Romans. He wrote Romans. So I'm sorry. Let's come back to that all the time because that's amazing. Okay, here we go. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul made one statement. I love Paul. I wait for it. Like, when is Paul going to say something that's going to cause everyone to go ballistic and go, I'm done. This is crazy. So Paul does it. So some believe, some disbelieve. And he looks at the whole crowd and he says, essentially, to those of you that disbelieve after, you know, an entire day of unpacking the prophets and the history and everything else, here's what he says. As though he's saying, yeah, figured. Take a look. After Paul made one statement, here's the statement Paul made. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, I would heal them. Can you imagine Paul? There's the bunch of Jewish people that just chose to disbelieve, and he's like, yeah, I figured. You know, the prophet Isaiah talked about you all. He said, you're blind, you're deaf, your hearts are dull and hard, and you can't even see or hear. The problem isn't my articulation of the gospel. The problem is your hearts. That's hard to hear, isn't it? But I love that he ends it this way. He doesn't stop there like, you jerks, leave. He goes, but God said through that same prophet, if you would just turn your hearts to me, if you would just turn your ear, if you would just turn your eyes, I will heal you. It's Paul's last little, hey, this is clear why this is happening. Last little, hey, if you turn, just so you know, he heals you. Isn't that beautiful? And then that's where it says, they were like, oh, we're out of here. Of course they are. Of course they are. And then Paul says these wonderful words to them. the nail in the coffin. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. I love that. Now, at first, that feels like a poke, right? At the Jewish people that had the hard hearts. And it is a bit of a poke. I'm not saying it's not. But it's also simultaneously the very words that Theophilus, as he's reading this letter, would have had his heart so warmed by that he wouldn't know what to do with himself. See, the reason I said that this is the perfect weekend to finish this book is because the amount of gratitude that I imagine Theophilus' heart must have been filled with reading this letter is overwhelming to consider. Because as Theophilus reads again a story where God comes to his people, the Jewish people, and some believe and some don't, and God's response to that is not, since some of these don't believe, the Gentiles certainly won't, I'm not even bothering with them. His response is in fact exactly the opposite. I am not just for you, I am for everyone, for every nation, every tongue, every tribe, and the Gentiles will receive the gospel and they will hear. And if you were Theophilus, remember, you are a Roman Gentile. And so it is in that verse, in that moment, that you are reminded again at the end of the book of Acts, the reason I sit here and read this documentary, having been a participant in this incredible story, a recipient of the Holy Spirit, is because God's grace toward the Gentiles is constantly made evident in this word. Man, I'd be overwhelmed in that moment. And then, do we dare? Should we wait? No, let's finish. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. That's a beautiful little sentence there because it tells us 2 things. One, it's interesting that Luke would say he lived there 2 years. So this means that this letter being written, like I said, AD 62, 63, is post the 2 years because Paul was imprisoned in Rome around AD 60, 61. So Theophilus is receiving this letter likely between Paul's first imprisonment and his second. As we understand history, because of the nature of the way the Roman system works, Paul would have been released from prison after 2 years and set free. See, the Roman system works this way. When you're under house arrest, if no charge is brought against you within 2 years, you automatically get released because the charge can't then be held. We have a similar system. You know, there's a statute of limitations, and after a certain amount of time, you can't come back around. And so Paul runs his 2 years under house arrest. What we understand from historical traditions is that Paul was released and then very potentially actually ended up going to Spain, which is so cool. I don't know it for sure. It's historical tradition, but I'm going to ask Paul when I die, did you go to Spain? Please tell me. And he's going to go, yes. And I'm going to go, yes. And if he goes, no, I'll be okay. But we think he went to Spain and he preached the gospel there. And then in AD 64, when Nero burned the city, that's when Paul would have come back, arrested again because of all that disaster, stood before Nero and got his head chopped off because that was his martyrdom. And so Theophilus is receiving this at the time, very possibly, that Paul is released and is doing some pretty cool things in the city or somewhere else. And as Theophilus reads this, it says he was there on his own expense. Why would Luke write in this moment at his own expense? Kind of an odd thing to say, isn't it? Like at the end of a letter, at his own expense. But if you're writing to Theophilus, and Theophilus has been a benefactor, what is it that you, if you are a generous giver, want to know? That your resources are being used for what? For the movement of the gospel, for people's lives being transformed. You don't want to know that you funded Paul's house arrest so he can eat great meals every afternoon and relax in a house. You want to know that as you continue to fund ministry, that Paul was utilizing those funds to do incredible things in Rome. And I love that Luke, by the grace of the Holy Spirit again, just lets Theophilus know, hey, FYI, you didn't fund Paul's house arrest. I don't think Theophilus would have cared one bit, but isn't it beautiful that it's another way to say to Theophilus, your generosity is being used for fruit that you can't even begin to imagine. Paul took care of his own expenses while he was under house arrest. Your money went to bigger things. I think Theophilus would have just been appreciative of that little sentence. Thanks, unnecessary, but so cool. And then, you ready? Last sentence. How would the Holy Spirit close out the entire book of Acts? He started with Jesus saying, I'm going to make you my witnesses in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, empowering you with the kingdom of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and my redemptive message and reality. Go into all the world, right? That's where the book started. Here's where it ends. And Paul welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The end. That's it. That's where it ends. And Paul, proclaiming the gospel with all boldness and without hindrance, just kept doing that. It feels almost wrong, doesn't it? What happens next? Where does Paul go? Does he go back to prison? We don't know. But actually, it is the perfect ending to a documentary like this. Do you know why? Because this documentary ain't over. It's not over. It's still going on today. I love that so many of the letters wrap up with a perfect ending, but this one doesn't. And then he kept preaching the gospel. You know Paul. Boldly, you know Paul. Without hindrance, you know Paul. Because what is God's invitation to all who are the recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit? To go out and boldly, without hindrance, proclaim the wonders of Jesus through the way we live and the things we say, and by actually telling people about actual Jesus. Right? Just like Paul did. Teaching about Jesus. And so he does this. You know what happened since then? Since this little end of the book of Acts? The gospel ended up moving through Spain and then following Rome wherever Rome went. Eventually, like a mustard plant that invades the space, it invaded the internal realities of Rome and over a few hundred years brought that whole empire down, or in many ways, it rose from within. And then through Rome and that empire, the gospel spread further and further, eventually beginning to cross continents and oceans. It landed on our shores of this great nation, and then came into this nation and spread here. It's gone to Latin America. It's traveled through Africa. I was the recipient of the gospel in Africa, Southern Africa, in a little country called South Africa, because it was there. My parents were the recipients of the gospel there, and so I got to be the recipients through them. And you were the recipients of the gospel here, somewhere, through your parents or through an aunt or uncle or grandmother or through a friend. I don't know. But you're here because it made it to these shores. The gospel has been moving for centuries, never stopping because the book of Acts ain't over. Great sending agencies that came alongside the church with the heart to facilitate the movement of the church into the outer parts of the world. Organizations like YWAM and Crew and great mission sending agencies sent people, facilitated people going all over the planet, still do today, to jungles and cities and little towns. We have somebody from this church who is part of this church who flies an airplane to little villages in Alaska to preach the gospel to people that have never heard it. That's happening right now. And you're like, what? It's so cool. And church planting movements have arose over the years. We are part of a church planting movement actually called Acts 29, the 29th chapter of the book of Acts, because planting churches and invading the unredeemed spaces of this planet is what we are here to do, so that we can see redemption reign and life, light, and freedom become a part of everyone's life. And so we move planting churches and seeing that arise and bringing the gospel to places it's never been. And you and I, right here, God's strategy, God's grace, God's invitation is not just to go to global environments and live there on mission. It's actually to take thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people on a particular Sunday, and as they leave their churches in a city like ours, to take them into their Monday and to use them right there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that you and I are supposed to spend our time leaving this place and preaching the gospel to the circles of influence we have? You're heading into the Christmas season. You know that, just in case you're like, what? Thanksgiving's over, folks. It's Christmas time. And so clearly in our cultural context, what you need to be spending your time on for the next 3 or 4 weeks is making sure your shopping list is complete and your lights are up, because you wouldn't want a neighbor to drive by your house and go, really? That's all you put up? Have you seen your neighbors? You are the bane of our neighborhood. You wouldn't want that. So make sure you do that really well and make sure you get those Christmas gifts. See, when we actually start saying, is that really the purpose of this month? Like shop a bunch and put lights up and get it done and have some parties. Those things are awesome, but that's not the point. And we spend our energy and our anxiety on that when this month is the month that people that do not know Jesus are probably the most ready to be able to step foot inside of a church. They are most receptive to stepping a foot inside a church, not because they necessarily want to come to church, but because it's part of Christmas tradition in America. And if that's part of Christmas tradition, I'm all for it. Let us utilize that tradition, and let's make sure that we are the people saying to our friends, I'd love to be sitting in church with you come Christmas. In fact, I'd love for you to be with me the whole month of Christmas. You might discover something crazy cool. We are supposed to be the people spending this month and next month and the month after that boldly, without hindrance, finding opportunities to preach the gospel to our friends. So how do you do it? And I thought to myself, how do you actually do it? Because we were talking about this, like, great, go do that. And you're like, It's actually incredibly simple as a starting point. Here it is. Ready? First thing you do is this. You pray for your friends or your enemies or the people around. You pray for them. You're like, what? Just that's it. This week, in fact, that's all I want you to do. I want you this week, if you know Jesus here, you have the Holy Spirit, just start praying, God, who is it that you would like me to share Jesus with or invite to church or go to church with this Christmas? And start praying. God will give you names in your workplace, names in your neighborhood, names on your soccer teams, names in your social network, and you start praying for them. God, I pray for Jonathan that he would come to know Jesus this December. I pray for Sarah that she would come to know Jesus this December. Pray it every day. Spirit of God, may they come to know Jesus this December, and may I participate in that. So first, you just pray. You just pray for your friends. Second of all, be a friend. Like, be a friend to your enemies. Get someone at your workplace trying to take your job? Perfect opportunity to be an incredible friend to them. How are you? I'm for you. You got that neighbor that you're like, I swear, I pray every day that they would move. Perfect opportunity to just leave cookies on their front door 4 or 5 times over Christmas. Bump into them. Let's be a friend to our enemies. Let's be a friend to our friends. Let's be a friend to our family instead of getting caught up in the Christmas insanity. Let's get caught up in being great friends. And part of being great friends is just letting them know about Jesus and what he's done in your life. And then invite your friends to be a part of biblical community. Actually ask them to come to church with you. Why? Because we need to fill the last few seats we have. No. Because don't you love what you hear in church? Don't you love listening to Jesus being made beautiful? Don't you want your friends to experience the beauty of the gospel? Well, then ask them to come with you. And if they're not comfortable coming here, ask them where they're willing to go and go with them. Go somewhere to a church where you can hear with them and then share the gospel over lunch afterwards. But get them to church by simply inviting them. And when you invite them and you're being a friend and you're sharing them, some will believe and some will disbelieve. Is that okay? That's okay. Do you know why we do it? Because some will believe. And that's what we want to go do, is share the gospel, because some will believe. And don't we want them to know Jesus? Because I love that I know Jesus. He is my life, my light, and my freedom. And how could I live with people not having that? I want them to know. So let's live like Paul. Like Paul, when Luke ended the book of Acts. And he preached the gospel, teaching about Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible love for us and this crazy, cool journey that you allowed Luke to write to Theophilus so that Theophilus would know what he had been a part of, so that we can know what we are a part of. And as we continue to enter into the 29th chapter of the book of Acts, what is unfolding literally around us right now, may we be great participants in that chapter. May we, like Theophilus, be those who can look back a few years from now and say, wow, I got to be part of all that by simply stepping out, praying for my friends, being a friend to them, preaching Jesus to them, and inviting them to be part of biblical community so that they would know him and see him. God, make it so. Make it so. Thank you for your great love for us and all that you've already done and all that you are yet waiting to do in us and through us. We love you, Jesus. Amen.